Let's read together the Word of God in Romans chapter 10 this morning. Romans 10. My text is made up of verses 14 and 15. This is a sermon I made last week and preached last week Sunday night on the occasion of the commemoration of Reverend Michael DeVries's 40th year in the ministry of the gospel, a little celebration and open house in the Kalamazoo congregation. So I've altered the sermon a bit, obviously, but it is a sermon that takes the opportunity to emphasize the need that our churches have for ministers of the gospel and the important place of the office of the ministry in the churches. Let's read together God's word then at Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord bless our reading of the Scripture. I call your attention to verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Our text makes plain the important place of the preaching of the gospel in the life of the child of God. The important place of the preaching of the gospel according to the will of God is simply this, that it is the means that God has appointed for the salvation of sinners. Ordinarily, there is no salvation apart from the preaching of the gospel. Under and through the preaching of the gospel, God is pleased to work and God is pleased to preserve the faith of His people. The teaching of our text is summarized in verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Outside of and apart from the preaching of the gospel, there is no salvation. And no one can be saved who rejects the preaching of the gospel and lives in contempt for the preaching of the gospel. This is the teaching of our text this morning. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 13. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The answer to those questions is simply, they cannot. They cannot be saved who do not hear the word of God in the preaching of the gospel. No one can hear the preaching of the word of God, and no one can believe on him, and no one can call upon him, and no one can be saved by him without a preacher and without the preaching of the gospel. It is necessary, absolutely necessary, that one hear a preacher and hear the preaching of the gospel. And that is the reason for the apostle's exclamation. How beautiful then are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The Protestant Reformed churches have an urgent need for ministers of the gospel, a need that is going to heighten in coming years with the retirement of ministers who have served a long time in the office in our churches. Recent synods have called attention to the need that our churches have and are going to have for ministers of the gospel. This is something that the synod puts before the churches. But this is something that the churches and the consistories of the churches and the members of the churches and the office bearers and the parents and grandparents in the churches must put before the young men in the congregations. Young men who display gifts that are necessary for the ministry of the gospel. We must lay before them the need that the churches have and put to them the urgent question, are you one who has been called by Christ to be a minister of the gospel? At the same time, our text gives us an opportunity to remind ourselves, all of us, of the important place that the preaching of the gospel has in our lives and ought to have in our lives. An opportunity to be reminded that God is pleased to use the preaching of the gospel, our hearing of the preaching of the gospel, week after week, month after month, year after year, for our salvation. The text makes clear not only what the preaching of the gospel is, not only how God is pleased to use the preaching of the gospel, but the text makes clear what our attitude ought to be, yours and mine, towards the preaching of the gospel. I call your attention this morning to the beautiful feet of the gospel preacher. The beautiful feet of the gospel preacher. Let's ask and answer three questions that develop the truth of the Word of God in our text. First of all, the beautiful feet of whom? Secondly, beautiful feet. Why? Why are they beautiful? Why does the apostle call them beautiful? And thirdly, beautiful feet with what calling? Both with respect to the one whose beautiful feet are pointed out in the text and those who are benefited by the word that is brought by the one with such beautiful feet. The beautiful feet of the gospel preacher. The apostle speaks of the beautiful feet of the gospel preacher in our text. There are two words that are used in the New Testament for preaching and for the preacher of the gospel. Two very significant words, two words that describe fully the office and work of the minister of the gospel. Both words occur in our text. First of all, there is the word herald. That is literally what we read in the text, to preach the gospel as a herald. That is the word that occurs at the end of verse 14. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Literally, without a herald. And at the beginning of verse 15. And how shall they preach? How shall they herald except they be sent? That same word occurs earlier in the chapter in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, which we herald. Now, children, in Bible times, a herald was a very special person. A herald was a servant. A certain kind of servant. These were the days long before our modern means of communication. They didn't have electronic and they didn't have satellite communications. No internet, no Facebook, no everything else that is so much a part of our lives today, too much a part of our lives today. None of that. When a king had a message to deliver, a message to deliver publicly, a message to deliver to a particular people, a village or a town, he sent a herald. A herald was a special servant who was sent by the king to deliver a message from the king to some of the king's people. So he went to this village and that village and that village. What he did when he came to the village to announce his presence, what the herald always did, was to blow on a trumpet. And the sound of that trumpet immediately indicated to all of the people in the town, you stop what you're doing. You drop everything in order to assemble in the town square. And there, after the people had assembled, the herald would deliver to them the message from the king, whatever that message may have been. Now, that description is applied to the office of the minister of the gospel. The minister is a herald. That very descriptive and instructive description implies several things. First of all, it emphasizes to us the authority of the preacher. He is not merely a private individual. He's not standing up on his soapbox to rant about some concern that he has or to promote a private agenda that he has. That's not a herald. A herald comes in the authority of the king. The herald is the king's man. The herald must be heard as one who represents the king, the word and will of the king. So is the minister of the gospel. Secondly, that the minister is a herald emphasizes something about the content of the message. The herald might not bring his own message. He might not introduce his own opinion or his own convictions. But the herald was limited, strictly limited, to the word of the king. Nothing more, nothing less. Deliver the word of the king. And that was his calling. So also, the preacher of the gospel, limited he is to the word of the king, that is, to the holy scriptures. Third, like the herald, the preacher is a public person. Now, obviously, this doesn't describe every aspect of the work of the minister. The minister does more than publicly herald the word of the king. He brings the word from house to house. He gives pastoral counsel to those in the congregation, those individuals in the congregation who may have need, who may be struggling with some doubt or anxiety or some sin, the temptation to some sin. That's an important part of the work of the minister, pastoral counseling. But his main work is his work as a herald. His main work is the work that he does publicly before the gathered congregation. The work that he does on the Lord's Day in the preaching of the gospel. And fourth, that the preacher is a herald also underscores the calling of those who hear his message. When the herald delivered his message, it was a message to be received, to be acted upon, a message to be believed and obeyed. And woe to those who rejected the word of the herald, who disdained the word of the king through the herald. There were consequences. There were awful consequences. No. They must hear the message and hear it and receive it as the very word of the king. So also the preaching of the gospel. That's the first of the two words in the text. Besides the word herald in the text, there is that other word. The word that is used throughout the New Testament that means to preach glad tidings, to proclaim good news. That word also occurs twice in the text, both times in the second part of verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. That's all one word, that preach the gospel. It's the word to bring glad tidings, to announce good news. And that word is used again at the end of the verse, and bring glad tidings of good things. The same word. And then again in the verse that follows our text in verse 16. but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Gospel is good news. That's simply the literal meaning of the word. The Greek word there is oiangelizo. Now, you don't have to know Greek to recognize that word. It's the word from which we derive our English word evangelize or evangelism. Very likely you have an evangelism committee here at Grace Church. The preacher is an evangelist. Besides being a herald, he is also an evangelist. He's called to bring good news. He's called to announce the glad tidings, than which there are no other tidings that are good and joyful and make glad the heart of the hearers. This word, in distinction from the word herald, emphasizes the content of the message of the minister of the gospel. The focus is on what he is called to proclaim. He brings a message of glad tidings. He preaches good news to the people. The gospel is good news. The only good news that there is in all this sin-cursed world. The gospel is the good news inasmuch as the gospel is the gospel that proclaims Jesus Christ. The person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. The gospel proclaims who Jesus Christ is, the very Son of God, come into our flesh, made a man in order to redeem us men. And the gospel proclaims what this Jesus Christ has done, what he is now doing, seated as he is at God's right hand, and what he yet shall do when he comes again at the end of the ages. The gospel proclaims not what man must do, not what man must do to save himself, what conditions man must fulfill in order to be saved, what contribution man must make to his salvation. That's not good news. That's the worst possible news in all the world. And it's the worst possible news in all the world because I'm a sinner, a dead and a damn worthy sinner. I can do nothing to contribute to my salvation. I can't fulfill any condition in order to be saved. I can't contribute to my salvation. But the gospel is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. The finished work of the eternal Son of God in our behalf. The gospel proclaims the cross. That's the good news. The good news is a cross. And a word about that cross. What the reality of that cross is. What was really happening on that cross when the Son of God was crucified. The great work, the finished work that he accomplished on behalf of all for whom he died. That good news, Christ, and the cross of Jesus Christ, the apostle has referred to already in the chapter. In verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, raised him from the dead so that now he is seated at God's right hand with the promise of coming again in order to save us to the fullest, but raised by God out of the dead because his prior death was a victorious death, a death that accomplished everything that God intended that death to accomplish for everyone for whom that death was intended, or otherwise Jesus would still be in the grave, still be in the dust of the earth. But exactly because he is raised up by God out of that grave, the testimony is to the finished work that he accomplished in obedience to the will of God on his cross. And that's verses 3 and 4. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's what the gospel proclaims, God's righteousness, not man's righteousness, man's need for righteousness, but it proclaims not man's righteousness, but God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And here is the righteousness of God, Christ, the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's the gospel and the good news of the gospel, with the call, the command, because the message comes from the King. Don't forget to believe this message and to believe on Jesus Christ, who is preached in the gospel. One very important truth in connection with the preacher of the gospel that is emphasized in the text is that this man is a man who has been sent. That's emphasized in the text. He must be a man sent. How shall they preach except they be sent? Is how verse 15 begins. Now that comes out already, as we saw, in the description of the preacher as a herald. That description implies that he is sent. He does not come in his own authority to bring his own message, but someone else has sent him. Someone else has given him the message that he is to proclaim. He is a herald, after all. He is sent by the King. But that's made explicit. What is implied in the description, herald, is made explicit by the beginning of verse 15. There, too, the apostle uses a very significant word. How shall they preach except they be sent? The word that he uses there is apostello. And that, too, is not an unfamiliar Greek word, because it's the word from which we get our English word, apostle. From a certain point of view, every minister of the gospel is an apostle. An apostle, you see, just means sent, sent out. That's the description of the office of the ministry. He has been sent. And the focus then is on the appointment of this man, the calling of this man, the setting apart of this man to do this special work on behalf of the King. The herald never was self-appointed, but the herald always was a man who had been sent. That's implied in the fact that attention is called to his feet in the text. How beautiful are the feet of the one who preaches the glad tidings of the gospel. His feet, because he's running. Why is he running? Because somebody has sent him. He's running He's making use of his feet in obedience and subservience to the one who has sent him. He has been sent, of course, by God. That's the implication in the text. How shall they preach except they be sent by God? Of course, God is the King. God is the one who sends forth the minister of the gospel. But the means that God uses for sending in the New Testament is the church. The church calls and sends. That's God's way in which He sends the minister of the gospel in the New Testament. There's a plague in the church today of those who are self-appointed, who have set themselves up as preachers of the gospel to gather around them their own flock, their own church, altogether apart from any official separation and sending by the church. That has only been a plague to spread error and false doctrine. Preachers who are unsupervised in their preaching, not accountable to anyone but themselves. Their preaching and their lives are not subject to the scrutiny of a body of elders. No! 1,000 times no! The preacher is an apostle. He's an apostle because he has been sent. He has been sent by God, but he has been sent by God through the church. The calling of the church is the sending of this man by the church. That whole ceremony that takes place when a minister is first ordained into office, for some of us, 40 years ago, is significant in that it underscores this truth. When hands are laid upon a man, upon his head, that represents his calling by God and by the church. The church is now setting this man apart. The church is now designating him to be a herald, a minister of the gospel. The ceremony underscores the truth that he has been sent. And that explains why the feet of the gospel preacher are beautiful feet. That's the text. That's verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The text is a quotation of Old Testament prophecy. The prophecy quoted by the apostle here is Isaiah 52 verse 7. In Isaiah 52 verse 7, the prophet, really God is speaking here. God is speaking, and that's significant. God says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. God himself judges the feet of the gospel preacher to be beautiful. And since God does, so must we. It's not that they're beautiful in a literal and physical sense. Children, I haven't seen Reverend Van Overloop's feet lately. But I doubt that if I did, I would classify them as beautiful. Not from that point of view. Not his physical feet. from a spiritual point of view, from the point of view of the text, his feet are beautiful. And they're beautiful because the one whose feet they are has been sent to herald the gospel. Because he brings the gospel, proclaims the gospel, preaches the truth of the gospel, walks out of the consistory room and down the aisle and mounts the pulpit in order to preach the gospel. The feet that carry him there are beautiful feet. Beautiful in the eyes of God, first of all. It belongs to the significance of that quotation of Old Testament prophecy that the herald honors the authority of Scripture. Honors Scripture as the Word of God. That belongs to the significance, too, of that quotation. The very fact that he quotes Scripture. It is written, he says. Scripture is authoritative. Scripture is quoted and Scripture is referenced here because Scripture decides the issue. Scripture is what must be appealed to as decisive for everything. Scripture is that which grounds all of our life and all of our faith as the people of God. That's the significance of it is written. And that emphasizes the fact that what the minister of the gospel brings, the message that he heralds, the good news that he proclaims, is simply the content of Holy Scripture. This book, this is the message that he brings. This is what he heralds. The gospel cannot be separated from Holy Scripture. Scripture is the gospel and contains the gospel and proclaims the gospel. That's being lost today. That truth concerning Scripture. They're saying today that you can cut out certain parts of Scripture. You can cut out the opening chapters of Genesis. You can cut out that story about a man swallowed by a big fish. You can cut those things out. They're preposterous. They couldn't have actually occurred. You can cut those things out. And you can still have the gospel. They're not essential to the gospel. To the gospel message of Holy Scripture. Wrong. Wrong. Dead wrong. Scripture itself makes plain that the message that the herald is called to bring, the content of the good news, is Scripture. Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Scripture in its entirety. Scripture as the Word of God. Why then are the gospel preacher's feet so beautiful? There's fundamentally one answer to that question. It's really this answer. The feet of the gospel preacher are not his own, but are the feet of Jesus Christ. Because they are Christ's feet, they are beautiful feet. That's the attitude that we must have toward the ministry of the gospel. That's the attitude that we must have towards our own minister. That he represents Jesus Christ. He stands in the place of Jesus Christ. He heralds the word of Jesus Christ. That's made plain in the text. In a powerful way, that is made plain. I have to call your attention at this point to an important improvement on the translation of our text. It occurs in verse 14. Verse 14 reads in the King James, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" And the second question is, "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" If you have a study Bible, there may be a reference at this point. The reference may tell you that the word "of" is not in the text. It's not what the original Greek says. This is what the text says. "And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" Not of whom, but whom they have not heard. There's a great difference between hearing of someone and hearing that person himself or herself. A great deal of difference. I can hear all about you from reports of others, maybe from a letter or from a biography. But it's only when I hear you, meet you, hear your voice directly, converse with you, that I really know you. I can know of you, but that's very different than knowing you. That's how the text ought to be understood. And the whom, of course, in the text is Jesus Christ himself. As verse 13 makes plain, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," that's the Lord Jesus, "Jesus Christ, shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom," the whom is Jesus Christ, "they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" The whom, once again, is Jesus Christ. In a very clear and powerful way, the text teaches the truth that the preaching of the gospel, not everything that passes for preaching, what's presumed in the text is the faithful preaching of the gospel. What happens when the gospel is faithfully preached is that those who hear that gospel hear the very voice of Jesus Christ. That's the reality. That's the wonder of the preaching of the gospel. That's the seriousness of the preaching of the gospel. We hear Christ. That's the reality. If I may put it that way, that's the preaching moment. In the moment of preaching, the voice of Christ himself is heard among his people. In the preaching of the gospel, the very voice of the Savior, the one who said while he was on this earth, "My sheep, hear my voice." Hear Christ's voice. The preacher does not merely tell them about Christ, true as that is, but the truth is greater. We hear Christ himself. He speaks as the mouthpiece and representative of Jesus Christ. That's how we must come to church. That must be the way in which we listen to sermons. That's how we must approach the worship service. And that's what we must go home remembering. We heard Christ himself this morning, whom we have heard. That's the beauty of the gospel preacher's feet. That distinguishes the preaching of the gospel from everything else. Personal Bible study, family devotions, discussion groups, Bible study societies, personal witnessing, Christian education, they're all important. They all have a very important place in the life of the people of God, in the life of the covenant community. There's absolutely no doubt about that. We mustn't minimize them. No doubt about it, God uses them all for our admonition, for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our comfort. But what stands head and shoulders above them all, what stands behind them all, what makes them all effective in their own way is the official preaching of the gospel. It is the chief means of grace. It is the chief means of grace because in the preaching of the gospel, we hear the very voice of Jesus Christ. Preaching is the means of grace then and salvation. And that's exactly what he says in verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is true all the lifetime of the child of God. From birth through childhood to young manhood and young womanhood to the time when you're married and raising your family to the time when they're all gone and it's just the two of you home again. This is true of individuals, maybe individuals who never marry all their life long from the time we're very young to the time we're so old that we come to church with a walker or a cane, or maybe we're not able regularly even to attend the worship services still. In the preaching of the gospel, we hear, and we need to hear, the voice of Christ. And that makes plain what our calling is then, both as preacher of the gospel and as those who are called to hear the preaching of the gospel. The one whose feet are beautiful and those on behalf of whom he runs. First of all, the calling of the preacher. Preach the word. Preach the word faithfully. Preach the word as it is in Jesus Christ according to the Holy Scriptures. Preach the truth. That's what God uses for the salvation of his people. In that, the voice of Christ is heard. Preach the truth. Continue to insist upon it, brother elders, that the truth is preached in this pulpit. That is what is required of one who is a herald of the King. And diligence. Since the preacher is not his own man, but the King's man. Since the preacher is a servant of the King, he must be diligent to serve the King. He must give himself and expend himself on behalf of the ministry of the gospel. He must not be distracted by this hobby or that. Not that a hobby in itself is wrong, but as a distraction to what is his work and calling, taking time away from his preparation of sermons and the preaching of the gospel. No, every faithful preacher of the gospel gives himself to this work. It's a matter of fervency. It's a matter of diligence. It's a matter of commitment, devotion to the King. Because you see, you're not just his servant. You're his son. You love the King. You serve him eagerly and gladly. What a privilege to stand in the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But secondly, the calling comes to those who hear the preaching of the gospel, who are benefited by the one whose feet are beautiful and who runs and heralds on behalf of the King. First of all, the calling is that we must have the right attitude when we come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We're not just going to church. That's what we commonly say, I know. I don't have a great deal of difficulty with that, but let's remember. We're not just going to church. We're going to hear the King. We're going to hear the voice of the King. The herald is going to address us on behalf of the gang. How excited we ought to be then to come to church. How attentive we ought to be in our hearing of the word. How faithful and regular we ought to be in our attendance at the worship services of the church. And then when we hear, we're not going to be critical. We're not going to find fault. We're not going to be looking for something with which to disagree. Ministers are not always right, sadly. Weak and sinful men. They make mistakes. They say things that they shouldn't sometimes and maybe need to take back or to clarify. But don't sit there looking for a fault. Looking to find something that you can pick at. That's not the attitude with which you ought to come to church. That's not the attitude you ought to cultivate in your children and grandchildren. We're here this morning. We're going to come back again tonight to hear the herald of the King. All that the text speaks of impresses upon us the importance of prayer. We must pray. We must pray for the preacher and for his preaching, that he will preach the truth. We must pray for ourselves and for our children, that we receive the word that is preached. And we must pray God earnestly to give us faithful young men to be trained as heralds of the King. We must pray that the Lord God never, in His judgment or in His wrath, send us a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. We must pray that He continues to raise up men, young men, out of our congregations, out of your own congregation. Young men, you're listening to me this morning, are you not? I impress this upon you. Examine yourself. We need to pray to God that He will raise up young men convicted of the call to the ministry. Young men who have the gifts that are necessary to be a herald of the King. And then the calling in light of the text is that we hear the preaching of the word. That is, hear it attentively. Hear it with understanding. Secondly, that we believe in Him whom we hear in the preaching. And thirdly, that we call upon Him whom we have heard and on whom we believe. Then God uses the preaching of the gospel as a means of grace and salvation. That's not God's only purpose. As the apostle himself points out at the beginning of this chapter, God uses the preaching also as a means to harden, to leave without excuse. But our prayer is that God will also use His word as a positive means of grace to gather His children from among our children, to raise up men and women of God faithful to Him in all of life in a dark, dark age where apostasy and unbelief and immorality abounds. Pray that God will give us ministers of the word for our churches and for our mission fields. And pray that that preaching of the heralds of the King may be effective in our lives and in the lives of our children. Pray that our attitude and our response to the preaching of the gospel is this. Let's leave that way this morning and tonight. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach to us and to our children the gospel of peace and bring to us glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of the gospel preacher. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it this morning. We pray earnestly, use the preaching of thy word for the salvation of thy people, for the strengthening of thy faith, of our faith. And grant us, O God, men who may stand in the service of the King as his heralds to bring his word to us and to our children. For Jesus' sake, amen.